church members at the church in Philippi in the first century, and they had many problems that many of you have in the 20th century church today. And today, many in the 20th century church unfortunately use psychobabble to counsel people to overcome their problems. They introduce a third commandment to the two that Jesus gave us. You know, Jesus said the whole law, all the Ten Commandments, hang on just two of them. And the first is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The other is to love your neighbor as yourself. But these modern psychologists say that you need a third commandment to add to what Jesus gave. And they say you need to have more teaching on self-love, more self-esteem, more self-respect, more self-absorption. They say that when Jesus taught us to love others, that we need to add a third commandment and say, love God, love yourself, then love others. I want to say that that's hooey. Jesus didn't have three commandments. He had the two. He said they all hang on those two. And I want to look at what the Bible teaches tonight. I didn't bring myself here, and I trust you didn't come here to hear psychobabble. Amen? You need the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul spoke of our day, and he said that in the last days, these perilous times would come. And he didn't say we need a third commandment, teach people to love themselves more. In fact, he said just the opposite. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And once you get that going on, you have the rotting of a culture, the rotting of a church, the rotting of a family, the rotting of any group. Rather than needing more self-love and self-centeredness in these last days, I want to say tonight you need more love for others, more other person-centeredness, more Christ-centeredness. And you know what? It would take care of a lot of the problems in our lives and the friction that we have. I never forget Jack Hiles, great pastor, great man of God. He said one of his early churches that he had in Texas, he and a deacon were having a fuss about something. They were feuding and fighting about something. He said, then they decided they were going to go out soul winning together. He said, let's go out soul winning together tonight. They were knocking on doors and they were leading people to the Lord. They got done with that and came back and they said, now, what was it we were arguing about? He said, I don't remember, Pastor. I don't remember. Pastor, I don't remember either. You know, that we need a whole lot more of that going on. And Paul had planted his first missionary church in Europe, and he was writing them from prison in Rome, and he knew that they were getting all these petty turf wars going on with each other. By the way, the longer people hang around with each other, the more they get into petty turf wars. And it's just the flesh. And Paul was in jail in Rome. If anything, he could have wrote to them and said, pray for me, and given them this big pity party, you know, about how I got it so tough. Pray for me, guys. He didn't do that. But instead, here's what he wrote. He said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Notice that. Also look upon the things of others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. He knew that all of you would tend to pity yourself, care for yourself, be concerned about yourself. How many of you are concerned about your problems? You care for yourself. I got my hand up. We do. Jesus knew it. He said, anybody doesn't have their hand up, you're a liar. You're as crooked as a dog's hind leg. Jesus said, you are to love others as you love yourself. I don't have to teach you that. You ever see two little kids? What do you have to teach them? To share. They already know how to be selfish. We're born with that. And so Paul said, care for others, love others. He added the word also to get them to expand the self-centeredness and self-absorption, focus on others. Therefore, he said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on things of others. These people had a problem. They had too much self-concern, self-absorption. He was trying to get them outside of themselves. And they had another problem. You know what it was? They were depressed. And you say, well, why were they depressed? And I'm not talking about just an endogenous depression that is physical at this point. But I'm talking about a spiritual depression, emotional depression. They had depression. And what was it that depressed them? Self-absorption. And Paul said, I want you to know I'm rejoicing in what's going on in jail here. You know what joy is, don't you? Rejoicing. Happiness depends on what's happening to you. But joy is what you have in Jesus, being Christ-centered. And not only that, joy is extending the blessings of the Lord to others and getting involved with others. And Paul told them about the opportunities he had in jail to witness for Christ. He just told them not about his self-absorption, but about his Savior absorption and about helping others. And joy is Jesus first. O is what? Others. And Y is what? You. There's a place for you, but get the priorities right. And if you're having a bad day, it's because you got it messed up. You got huge, U-O-J, huge. You're starting out with you and not going in the right direction. And you know what? I figured it out. You know what my happiest day, my most joyous day is really? It's when I'm out there on Saturday. I'm out there on bus ministry. And sometimes I'm visiting alone, but I'm not alone. I got Jesus with me. And I'm visiting other people. And I'm telling you, my Saturdays are glory. I come back happy on Saturday. And my wife has a good dinner for me because I put that work in. I'm ready to eat. But it's great. And usually that's after about a 9-hour day, including meetings and 4 hours going out, 3 hours of meetings on a Saturday. Put in about a 9-hour day. But I love it. And you know what I did? I come and I open our preacher's training school, our college that we have on Tuesday night at 6. I open it with a hymn and prayer. And I decided I'm going to do some more soul winning on Tuesday and follow. And I went out last Tuesday and it was great. I got to knock on some doors, hand out some tracts. I got to witness to people. I witnessed to a guy, and he used to go to our church, and now he said he's turned away and gotten into science and origins, and God gave me a whole thing to tell him. It was just like right on the spot. Pray for him. He's Ethan. You know, he came here when he was 10 years old. Now he's 18. Oh, went out. And then I went over to a lady that I'd witnessed to with Brenda and with Steve. Her son is... Yeah. And he wanted to go to our church. He didn't get on the bus. And they thought it was another church, and they walked down into Oliphant and went to that church. She said, but Camry, her son, he wants to go to our church. Because I told him about the candy shower and the money shower. And he's like, I want to go to that church. Forget that other church. So... She said, we're definitely coming this week, so look for him on the bus. But I went over and I gave the gospel to her again to clarify. I said, I want you to understand this. And her name is Pamela. Pray for her. But I'm just saying, you get out of yourself and you get involved with others and what's going on with others, and what a blessing that is to be able to get involved with others and not get all tied up in yourself. And so tonight, I want to, from Philippians chapter 2, I want to give you the antidote to your self-centeredness. The antidote to your self-centeredness. I want to say three things. Number one, it is for you to have the mindset of Christ. That's the first antidote. Look at Philippians 2, and I'll read verse 5. You follow. It says, we're going to look at Philippians 2, verses 4, which we already looked at, all the way through verse 8. We'll call this an expository sermon. Amen. And so let's do that. Number one is for you to have the mindset of Christ. Look at verse 5. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We already looked at that. Now verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? You got the wrong mindset. Now the word mind there, I looked that word up, the word mind, it means that is what you are focusing on. Thank you, Brother Kyle. What you're focusing on. Your mind, listen, is what your mind, I like this word, defaults to. Jesse, I know it's guns. What does your mind default to? What does it think upon? What, now, a lot of people, it's me, 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 me. And that's, thank you, Brother Kyle. We knew we needed you tonight. Amen. Me, 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 me. Me. No, no. What is your mindset? I like what our former pastor used to tell us. He said, what you meditate on, you're going to manifest. I want to say it tonight. Many of you are too focused on the big I. You know, that's the middle letter in sin. I. You're too focused on it. That's why you're depressed. And that's why you have fussing with people, because I'm offended. Great peace have they that love the Lord, love His law, love His people, and nothing shall what? Offend them. I'll take my ball and bat and go home. Many of you are too focused on your own health. Not that that's wrong, but too much on our own health, too much on our own finances. It's all right to deal with finances, but people make a god of finances. It's all they're focused on. House. People make a god of their houses. My own popularity, how I'm perceived. What others in the church think about me, or how many people are thinking about me on Facebook. Too much self-absorbed stuff. It shows we're in the last days. I'm just saying that that was not the mindset of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Where was Jesus' mind? It was focused on, I've got to do what the Father wants me to do. I'm headed to Jerusalem. It's going to cost me something, but I'm focused on the Father, and I'm focused on people that I'm going to save by going there and doing what God wants me to do. In other words, what did David say to his brothers who were filled with selfishness, self-absorption, envy? He said, is there not a cause? A cause that gets you up outside of yourself and gets you focused on God and on His reputation and on meeting the needs of others so that you're not self-absorbed. And it says that for the joy that was set before him. I wonder if one of the men can tell me what was the joy that was set before Jesus that he was focused upon, I mean, set upon, geared into. I'm going to go to Brother Bob for this one.
His bride with him in New Jerusalem.
Amen. He wanted his bride to be in the New Jerusalem to behold his glory. And he was willing to go through a lot of schmutz, a lot of suffering. But he was focused on his bride. You. And he wants you to have his joy in you. Even when he was on the cross, he was thinking about the thief on the cross next to him. He was thinking about his mother. He was thinking about John taking care of his mother. He was focused. His mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You need the mindset of Christ as the antidote to self-centeredness. And let that mind be in you. You say, what do you mean by let? Allow it. The Holy Spirit of Christ is in you. He's moving you to be a selfless person. He's moving you to live for Christ. He's moving you to live for others. But you grieve him and you quench him and you refuse to allow him to fill you. Jack Hiles, the great Jack Hiles, every day prayed multiple times every day, Lord, I yield myself to the Holy Spirit within me that he might use me to think and to say and to do what Jesus Christ would do. Were he here walking in my shoes today, he would pray that over and over and then yield himself and then do what the Spirit of God led him to do. And so, the antidote to selfishness and depression over selfishness and fighting and feuding is for you to have the mindset of Jesus Christ, number one. And number two, for you to have the serving heart of Christ. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, who, speaking of Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, the word robbery there is interesting. It means that Christ was indeed God. We know that. He was equal with God. We know that. I and the Father are one. But he didn't think that was something to clutch at, as a robber would clutch at his treasures that he's stolen. He didn't think he needed to grasp that and clutch that and hold on to that at any cost. And so that gets us in to this great passage in Philippians 2, 6 and 7, which is called the kenosis in the Greek. It means the emptying, that Christ emptied himself. I remember in college being taught about the kenosis and this great passage our professors call the kenosis, you know, the emptying. And the question tonight is, what did Christ empty himself of? What did he empty? Because you need to have the servant heart of Christ. Not only the mind of Christ, but the servant heart. And so, kenosis means self-emptying. What did Christ give up? Well, when I look at it in the negative, I want to say this very clearly tonight. He never gave up being God. Was he ever not God? No. So whatever it is, he did not give up being God. He was still God after he became a baby in his mother's womb and became a human being. He didn't ever give up God. And he didn't give up also the use of his divine attributes. You say, what are you talking about? Did he raise the dead? God did that. Did he create out of water fresh grape juice? The wine of the grape. Yes, God could do that. He had the creative powers. Did he still the wind and the waves and was the God of nature? Yes, he did that. He did all of these things. He made the blind to see and so forth and so on. He did not give up his divine attributes and he did not give up being God. He didn't empty himself of that. But what about positively, what did he do? Well, what then did he empty himself of? I want to say two things. Two things. He emptied himself of the voluntary use of his divine attributes. You see, he did not use those divine attributes except the Holy Spirit led him to do it. He put himself in a position to be yielded to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, he was a good example for us in doing that, you see. And so he did that. And let me give you one example of not using his divine attributes. Is it not true that God is omniscient? You know what omniscience is. He knows everything. But remember when Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour of my coming. Only the Father, not me. Well, that sounds like he's not God. That sounds like he emptied himself of his divine attributes. Omniscience, I thought he was omniscient. No, he emptied himself of the voluntary use of that attribute. He did not use that attribute of his omniscience at that point. And so, you see, he did that voluntarily and lived his life that way. That's why if you read in the scripture reading in Luke chapter 2, I believe it was today, verse 52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What does that mean? He was a 12-year-old boy when that statement was made in Luke 2:52. He was learning more and more truth. And he was growing in wisdom. He was growing in stature. He was growing more physically as a boy. And in favor with God, he was growing spiritually. And with man, he was growing socially. And we ought to do the same thing. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses take those scriptures, and what do they do with it? They butcher it, and they say, see, he was never God. He was only a created being. But what they forget is, no, he was giving up the voluntary use of his divine attributes. And as a man, he was yielding himself to the Holy Spirit of God. He did use his divine attributes. And he showed that he was God. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. But only when the Holy Spirit said, okay, you use them now. The devil tried to get him to use them independent. So that's one thing that he did. You say, why did he do that? He had a heart to serve. He was willing to serve. And what a wonderful thing you see when a child of God is like Christ in that way. And they submit themselves to others in the church who have different ministries. And they submit themselves like Jesus did to his own parents when he was 12. They said, come back home. He goes, okay. He said, I must be about my father's business. He set him straight because she was calling Joseph his father. And he was like, I must be about. Then he went back with them. He submitted himself and laid aside his superpowers, if you will. The voluntary use of his divine attributes. And secondly, he emptied himself by having his divine glory veiled by a human being. He was not a very good-looking man. He was not, look at me, look at me. You know, you think if God became a man, it would be like he'd be the most handsome guy there was. You know, whoever's the handsomest guy, he'd be that guy. No, he just looked like an ordinary man and not a very good looking man. Why? Because he was focused on serving. He didn't come to serve and he didn't come to be self-absorbed. He came to save us. And so he gave up that by veiling his deity. Not only giving up the voluntary use of his attributes, he veiled his deity. And the Bible says that. It says, notice that, in verse number 6, it says, who being in the form of God, that is the outward expression of the inward reality. He was God, and the outward expression was that he looked like God before he became a man. But he gave that up by veiling his deity in human form. And then, look at verse 7. It says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. In other words, instead of having the outward form of the inward reality of God, he had the outward form of a servant, which was really what he was, man and his servant. He had that form, and that's what people saw when they looked at him, that form that he had. Can you imagine if you, in order to do a mission for God, were told you have to still be a man or a woman, but you have to take on the look and nature of a skunk? Think about that. In order to accomplish a mission, you have to take on a skunk's nature. So when people saw you, they looked at a skunk. How would they react? And how would you feel? That's how he felt. And or you have to take on the nature of a snake. And so you're still a human being, but you look like a snake and you understand a nature of a snake. And when people see you, how are they going to react? You see? By the way, when somebody slams a door in your face, you get a little feel of that. When somebody tells you they don't like what you say in church, you know, sometimes you don't say everything right. I have to apologize sometimes. Sometimes I don't. But I'm just saying that we need to understand that Christ was so focused on serving us and fulfilling his mission that he was willing to take on that form that was required and not have people bowing down to him. That's all he ever had, people bowing down to him and praying. How do you react when people don't bow down? How do you react when they slam that door in your face? If you're going to not be self-absorbed, the antidote for that is, number one, to have the mind of Christ, the focus of Christ. Number two is for you to have the serving heart of Christ. And number three is for you to have the humbled will of Christ. It says in Philippians 2:8, the first part, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. It would be bad enough to be a skunk. It would be bad enough to be a snake. But you know what? He humbled himself more. Why? Because he had a humbling of his will to the Father's will. And the Father said, not only do you need to become a man to carry out your mission, but you need to humble yourself further. You need to humble yourself even further. And I remember Dr. Charles Ware, he talked to a lady in our church years ago, and I've shared this before. She was married to a man. The man wasn't treating her very well. But she didn't have grounds for a divorce. And she said, how much longer do I have to put up with this man and his ill treatment and his ill manners? How much longer do I have to put up with it? And I never forget what Charlie said. Well, he said, well, Christ was obedient unto death. Unto death. And I never forgot that. How much longer do I have to put up with yielding to God and serving God and submitting and putting up with things that go against me when I'm serving God? Christ was obedient to death. But that would be enough if it were death by firing squad or death by lethal injection or death, you know, by something like that. But no, the Father said, I am going to choose the death you're going to die. And you need to humble your will to me on that. And be obedient to that death, that kind of a death. And so that's why the last part of verse 8 says, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. You see, he chose the worst kind of death, the worst kind of capital punishment that the Romans inflicted on people, where he would be nailed to that cross and spit upon and mocked and have nails through his hands, nails through his feet, and have to die where he couldn't even get the air out anymore. And that's why they had to stand up to get air out, and then they'd break their legs to stop it. But he was so weakened by the beatings and by the things he'd gone through, you see, they didn't have to break his legs. He died of a broken heart on that cross, and he was forsaken of the Father. That was the kind of death required to get you. But it was worth it to him. Why? Because he humbled his will to be obedient all the way to death, even that kind of a death. And the question I believe God is asking you tonight, are you going to be a self-absorbed person, a carnal type person? Or are you going to take the antidote of Christ and have his focus, his mindset? Are you going to have his serving heart, where he came to seek and to save that which is lost and serve others? And are you going to have your will humbled to do whatever God calls you to do? You know what? Is your commitment to Christ tonight conditional? Oh, I'll follow him as long as I can take a vote on it and say, I don't veto that, God. I'll go along with that. No, what if he leads you to do something that goes against that flesh of yours? You know, everybody comes to Scranton Revival Baptist Church, they get tested. And I've seen people last for a while and then they quit. They may give another reason why they quit, but they quit. And I know what the reason is a lot of times. And I can say it's because we are conditional Christians. I'll follow you only so far. I'll go so low, but no lower. And God said your Savior went to death. And not just death. They took all of his clothes off. He didn't have a loincloth. He was naked on that cross. But he was focused on you. He knew if he endured and didn't come down when they said, come down! He knew he would save you. His focus was you. How about you? You're going to need that focus when you get crossed and things don't go your way and you don't want to submit anymore. How about you're laying down your will to the Lord, who laid down his will and humbled himself for you? You know, when you wives, you submit to the husband, that can be tough, right? But you know what? You do it as to the Lord. If you're not doing it for the Lord, it's conditional. When you want to do it, you'll submit to him. But when you don't want to do it, you'll tell him, take a hike, buddy. We're not to do that. I remember thinking God may call me to be a pastor. I was praying about it. I saw how pastors went through some terrible times. And they had to take the heat and went through it. And I said, I don't want to ever go through that. Well, I've gone through it 3 times. But it was like, I don't want to be a pastor if I got to go through those slaughter sessions that pastors have to go through every so often. And I saw it in pastors. And I was like, I don't want to be a pastor. See, some guys want to be a pastor just as long as it's fun. Everything's going good. But that's not what you signed up for, friend. That's not what you signed up for. You signed up for suffering. You signed up for hardship. Are you going to be like Christ? I don't need to take a vote on what he's leading me to do. I just need the strength and the grace to humble my will to his will. To have the heart of Christ for serving others. And to have the mindset of Christ to focus on the mission. May God help you to surrender to him. Let's bow for prayer, every head bowed. We've been talking about the animal.